All right, tonight we're in 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll be covering verses 1 through 2. Now, we're in the midst of a very intense study on what it means to live as an alien and stranger in this world. And God has made it clear what he desires and what he wants us to desire. He desires us to let him completely annihilate our flesh under the waters of judgment, in order that we might live according to the new life given to us by the Spirit of God. As such, he wants us to appeal to him, as it says in chapter 3, verse 21, for a good conscience or a transformed mind that is obsessed with doing only that which comes from God, that which is inherently good. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 through 2. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Now, this passage starts with therefore. Therefore, we need to look backwards to make sure we're following the correct train of thought from verses 18 through 22 of chapter 3. Jesus set an example for us where he willingly allowed his flesh to be destroyed, confident that he would be quickened or made alive in the Spirit, and in so doing, triumph over all his enemies, putting them to shame. And the Spirit, therefore, wants us to set our minds towards the same purpose, the complete annihilation of our flesh under the waters of judgment, so we might likewise be quickened or made alive in the Spirit. Now, as he did in chapter 1, verse 13, where we were commanded, if you remember, to prepare or gird up the loins of our mind for action, the Spirit once again uses the language of war. In chapter 4, verse 1, we are commanded to dig down deep into our souls and equip ourselves as if for war with the same purpose which Christ armed himself. Literally, this is speaking of putting on a weapon. We are commanded to put this weapon on. And this is, you got to understand this, to arm is in the aorist middle imperative. In other words, it is to be our way of life. The aorist tense. It is to define us, to describe us. If someone were to look at you, they should say, wow, he's armed with this purpose. It is a choice, something that we have to dig deep down in the middle of our soul and come to grips with and say, okay, I want this, hence the middle voice. And since it's an imperative, it is a command we are to obey. We are at war against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And this is one of our most powerful weapons. And we are commanded to strap on this particular piece of equipment because with it, we are indomitable. Yes, we must be prepared to suffer in the flesh. Now, it's amazing to me, and it's always been a bit disturbing, but if you read through the Bible, you'll find that the Lord has a totally different perspective on our lives than we do. He sees us first and foremost as spiritual beings and not physical beings, since from his perspective, our spiritual reality is both our now and our eternal reality. Thus, he doesn't seem to place a big premium on the physical. And our gross over-obsession with the physical is way out of balance. Therefore, the Spirit wants us to start aligning our perspective of our lives in these bodies with that of God. Accordingly, Jesus suffered in the flesh, and so we must like him, be ready to suffer in the flesh. It is how we wage war against the enemy. And if you think about it, it's actually a brilliant battle strategy. Most of us have a lot of fear when it comes to our physical body. We're terrified of pain, discomfort, and suffering. We hate it. We hate the thought of it, and we'll do anything to avoid it. And we found many creative ways to circumvent it, including running away. And the enemy has used this fear of pain and suffering to control us. He has preyed on the self-protective mechanisms in our being to tempt us to seek comfort and relief from our appointed suffering, when in reality, we just need to go through it. We just need to walk through those appointments. And this fear of suffering has been a very effective weapon of the enemy used against the beloved. And it's a weapon that has been wielded in stealth, few knowing its true source. And once the enemy gets our attention with fear, he adds to it all sorts of lies like, if God really loved you, he would not make you go through this. This is just like God, isn't it? He just wants you to suffer. You must have done something wrong for God to punish you like this. If you were obedient or had enough faith, then you would not have to hurt like this. You get what you deserve. Or this must be from the devil and not from God, for God's children are supposed to live in blessing and not suffering, and so on. The enemy lies and lies and lies about God, about our circumstances, and about us, and because we loathe pain and suffering, we tend to believe all his lies and get all confused and all out of sorts. But no more. We know the schemes and tricks of the enemy, and therefore we must be prepared to suffer in the flesh. It is to be our way of life. Now think about this. When you refuse to be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, chapter 1, verse 14, when you toss aside the futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, chapter 1, verse 18, when you put aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, chapter 2, verse 1, when you abstain from the fleshly lusts of self-pity and self-love which wage war against the soul, chapter 2, verse 11, when you turn away from evil and do good, chapter 3, verse 11, and when you allow your flesh to be buried under the flood of judgment, chapter 3, verses 20 through 21, then all that is left to control you is your physical body. Another way to say it, all that is in the way of total freedom from the enemy's control over your life is this clinging on to our physical body. See, the enemy knows this to be true and will fight hard to keep you from gaining your freedom. But when you wield your ultimate weapon, when you are prepared to suffer in the flesh, you will disarm the enemy of their secret weapon of fear in terms of your physical body. Your ultimate weapon immobilizes their secret weapon, and they are practically unable to control you any longer. With the fate of your body, your physical body, already decided, if you dig down deep in your soul and choose to be okay with suffering, trusting that everything is an appointment from God and is always good, pleasing, and perfect, then they are in effect powerless, and you are free indeed. Yes, you are free from the ability of the enemy to mess with you, torment you, and bind you in fear. Now, I want to make a point of the fact that this issue of suffering has moved away from unjust suffering at the hands of someone who thinks they can take advantage of you to just any kind of suffering. The suffering here is not fixated on the source, whether human or spiritual, just the event itself. Thus, suffering could be at the hands of others, the hands of the enemy, God's direct intervention, and so on. But that's not the point. The point here is suffering in our physical bodies. Therefore, it could be with sickness. It could be with injury, with despair, with depression, with pangs for another. It could be with abandonment or rejection by those whom you have loved. It could be with emotional or just psychological terror and stress. One could malign you, lie about you, disparage you, mock you, deceive you, pick on you, single you out for difficult treatment, cheat on you, take advantage of you, use you, play games with you, manipulate you, or anything else that can cause some type of pain and affliction in our bodies. And we must be ready for this. We must not be surprised by it. Now, it doesn't mean that we will have to endure it all, but we might. But either way, this is a discussion regarding our readiness for war, being armed with the same mindset that Jesus had. Now, all of these awful things that I just read actually happened to Jesus. His friends rejected him. His friends abandoned him. His friends betrayed him. His friends denied him. His own people wanted nothing to do with him. They doubted him. They used him for his gifts, but they really didn't care about him as a person. They followed him in order to take from him. They lied about him. They conspired against him. And they used power and influence to turn others against him. They hated him. They berated him. And they despised him. They could not appreciate the good he did because they just wanted to see him hurt. And this is why the Bible says that Jesus was a man of sorrow and woes. Isaiah 53:3 says, "He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him." Now, they eventually did hurt him physically. They took him, they beat him, they ripped the meat off his body, they nailed him to a tree, and they killed him. He suffered in the flesh in ways that we cannot even imagine, things that we cannot even think about. And consider how much pain he endured, not just in his soul, but in his body, when he bore the sins of every man, woman, and child who's ever lived. I mean, that is a painful, painful experience. And we must not forget that he was actually judged by his Father for this sin. Isaiah 53:4-8. "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away." This is some serious suffering in the flesh. Jesus emotionally and psychologically suffered, and his body was literally destroyed. And he did it all willingly. He walked into his suffering, knowing what was coming against him, and knowing the example that he would set for us to follow. John 10:16. "No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have this authority to lay it down, and I want to. Or I have this authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded." And then Isaiah 56:7. "I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheek to those who pluck out my beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. For the Lord God helps me, therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed." See, Jesus was determined to go all the way with it. He was not going to bend or back off. He was going to take the full assault of whatever was thrown at him. He had set his face like flint, which is a picturesque way of saying that nothing was going to change his mind. He had dug down deep into his soul and decided that his flesh was not worth fighting for. It was not worth preserving. And he could do this because he was more than confident that he would not be ashamed. He knew the Father's plan was good pleasing and perfect, even though it did not feel that way. He knew the glory that awaited him, and he knew that he would take his life back up again by the power of the Spirit of God. He knew he'd have complete victory over his enemies. He knew he would triumph. And this is our example. He prepared himself. He said, for this purpose he came. Again, he knew what he was walking into, and still he did it. John 12, 27 through 28. Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Jesus was prepared to suffer in the flesh. Yet when the physical suffering was crouched before him like a lion ready to pounce on its prey, he struggled. Absolutely. Although he did not back down from the course which the Father set before him. It is not an easy decision to choose to suffer in the flesh. Look at his discourse with his Father, Matthew 26, 38 through 43. Excerpts of it. My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. See, likewise, it will not be easy for us to walk through this final stage of maturity and spiritual release. But we need to prepare ourselves for this suffering. Like Jesus before us, we can trust in our Father's will for our lives, knowing that his pathways are always good, pleasing, and perfect. And although it may not feel that way in the moment, there is no other way than the way he chooses for us. It's always the best way. Now, with that said, I want to get back to the fact that arm is in the aorist tense in the middle voice. This way of living, again, needs to be your life from beginning to end. And it is something you have to choose. You have to. Like Jesus, set your face like flint. Make a firm decision to endure whatever form or manner of suffering the Father appoints for you. Understanding that every bit of it is from his hands. And remember, nothing happens to you that is random or comes at the hand of someone whom the Father has not authorized. And that was the same with Jesus. All the horrors that happened to Jesus were prescribed by his Father. Look at Isaiah 53, 10 through 12. But it was the Lord's good plan. Can you imagine? It was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He'll enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. Jesus trusted himself so completely to his Father that he is willing to go through and endure whatever the Father had prescribed for him. And it was a good plan. A good plan that just happened to involve crushing and a lot of grief. And he is telling us this up front so we can take our fear of suffering in these bodies to him. Take our anxiety and our worry. And he wants us to willingly deal with it in light of all that Jesus did before us. Jesus went through it all willingly. And he wants us to come to him and wrestle with us and land on that same place that Jesus did. He wants us to truly trust that all that he has planned for us is good, pleasing, and perfect, even if that means great suffering in the flesh. He wants us to be convinced that like Jesus, we will be satisfied knowing what our anguish will accomplish. So he commands us to arm ourselves with this mindset. It is a powerful weapon and one that cannot be defeated. You see, the person who has armed themselves, I guess I'm a little bit behind on my slides. The person who has armed themselves with this purpose has made the choice to let go of attachments to this world. They are willing, they are ready, and they are the ultimate alien and stranger. They know they do not belong to this world, so they have willingly removed all that causes an unnatural spiritual attachment to that which is dead and dying. And again, I have to mention that this is a choice. This will not happen to you. Rather, the Lord has done everything possible to prove to you that you can trust him in this regard. And now he wants you to stop all the fussing, all the arguing, all the fretting, all the stressing, and choose to agree with him. He is good, and all his ways are pleasing and perfect. Now, suffering does not feel good. It doesn't feel pleasing, and it doesn't feel perfect. But Jesus was able to see through his pain and overcome his fears and attach to the fact that his Father's purposes were for his glory and for our glory. And he wants you to make the exact same decision. Now, we know that this type of decision can be made by a mere man, someone other than Jesus, because Paul made it. We read of his example in the book of Acts. Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, and here's what he said. First, we'll read in Acts 20, verses 18 through 27. "You know, from the day I set foot in the province of Asia until now, I have done the Lord's work humbly and with many tears. I've endured the trials that came to me from the plots of the Jews. I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. I've had one message for Jews and Greeks alike, the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God, and of having faith in our Lord Jesus. And now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. And I know that none of you to whom I've preached the kingdom will ever see me again. I declare today that I've been faithful. If anyone suffers eternal death, it's not my fault, for I didn't shrink from declaring all that God wants you to know." And then in Acts 21, verse 13, "I am ready not only to be jailed at Jerusalem, but even to die for the sake of the Lord Jesus." So the question now lies, are we willing to be obedient and obey this command to arm ourselves with this purpose, as Jesus was obedient and Paul was obedient? And this is a big one to swallow for sure. It kind of makes you shudder a little bit. But the Spirit was serious when he used the picture of the complete destruction of the world under the floods of judgment as his example for what he wants to accomplish with us. The complete destruction of our flesh, regardless of what it takes to accomplish that glorious purpose. Are you ready to let the Lord bring your flesh under the waters of judgment, even if it means suffering? Have you truly made the appeal for a good conscience? And the Lord is wanting you to decide because he's a jealous God. And he wants all of you and not just parts of you. He wants every little bit of you. And he wants you to want all of him so that the design point, his life and yours, can be completed. Now, as to this design point, the person who suffers in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, I said suffers and not suffered like in our text because suffers is in the aorist active participle. So this is addressing something that is ongoing in our lives, hence the participle. The person who's suffering is how it should read. And it makes sense. Just being alive in this fallen world produces a daily dose of unpleasant suffering. Now, the qualification for the cessation of sin is that a person has armed themselves with the mindset with which Christ armed himself. I mean, there's a lot of people who suffer in this world, as have many of us. But that doesn't mean that they or we have ceased from sin. Ceasing from sin is a consequence of arming ourselves with the same purpose as Christ. You see, if you have not adopted the mindset of Christ towards all that happens in your life, towards your suffering, you'll be angry, you'll be bitter, you'll be resentful and not satisfied. But Jesus wants you to be fully satisfied and content in him. And that comes when you're willing to suffer, willing to let God do whatever it is that's necessary to put down your flesh. Now, I want you to grasp the correlation between physical suffering with the right mindset and the design point. You see, the only way we'll cease from sinning is when Jesus is practically living his life in and through our physical bodies, since obviously Jesus does not sin. That is the design point we've been speaking of. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So this is speaking of a total exchange of your life for his. It is speaking of an existence in this world that is infinitely powerful. And there is so much freedom when you are not dominated by sin and your life is now instead ruled by the Holy Spirit of God. And this can be your reality, which is why the Spirit is emphasizing this so emphatically. Has ceased from sin is in the perfect middle indicative. So it means this. You dug down deep into your soul and you definitively decided to arm yourself with the mindset of Christ. It happened. You made that decision. And you viewed suffering in this world the way Christ has. And that decision is now giving room in your body for Christ to live through you. And what is the evidence that you've made this decision? You live the rest of your time in the flesh, in your physical body, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And now we finally get to the third part of the design point, or should I say the trifecta, or perfection of spiritual living. Let's review Galatians 20, verses 20 and 21. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself up for me. I have been crucified with Christ is step one of the design point, allowing your flesh to be killed under the waters of judgment. This is something you have to be active in doing. And it goes to the heart of our passage. This is the ultimate weapon. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. This is the second step of the design point. With that flesh out of the way, Jesus can fill you up and he will live his life in and through your life when you let him kill and murder your flesh and completely separate you from its control over your life. And this is done by trusting that Jesus is your Lord. And as your God Almighty, all that he prescribes for your life is good, pleasing, and perfect. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. This is the third step in the spiritual trifecta. We live by faith. We are not yet separated from these bodies of flesh, but we can choose while in them to live by faith in the Son of God who loves us and is obsessed with us and has proven it by giving up his physical body for us. He chose to suffer in the flesh in ways unimaginable because he loves us and always wants to be with us. Therefore, he is asking us to trust in his love. He's asking us to trust that all that he allows and all that he prescribes for our lives, even great suffering, is nothing less than an expression of his great, immense, and incomprehensible love for us. By faith in the Son of God. That is the way of an alien stranger. That is the way of the beloved. By faith means that you can make the choice to pursue with a whole heart the Father's will for your life and discard your own will, which is driven by fleshly lusts. The fleshly lusts of self-love and self-pity, we've been wrestling with them. They can be destroyed. They can be demolished and obliterated, and they no longer have to control you. They make us so pathetic. They make us so weak. They make us so needy. They make us so arrogant. They make us so prideful. These can be obliterated, and they no longer have to control you. Rather, the rest of your time on this earth can be lived for the will of God. Now, I'm going to say something that many would consider quite harsh and judgmental. But in reality, I'm just going to be quoting Jesus. So these are not my words, but these are his words. And we must give heed to his warning. In 2 Thessalonians 2:3, we have been warned that in the last days there will be a great falling away from the faith. Many so-called believers will literally become apostate. They'll turn from Jesus. And take note, you can't fall from something if you don't belong to it. So we're not talking about unbelievers. We're talking about people who believe they belong. Thus, the sign of the true beloved is not that they call themselves Christians. It's not that they go to church and Bible studies. It's not that they read their Bible and pray and oh, so many other things. The sign of a true beloved is clear. Those who live to do the will of the Father. This is a wake-up check for all of us. True sign of the beloved is those who live to do the will of the Father. Look at Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And then Matthew 12, 46 through 50. While he was speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. Someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. And this is the example which Jesus set for us to follow. He lived by faith, seeking, desiring, and doing the will of his Father in heaven. And he only did his Father's will. That's it. He never took matters into his own hands. In fact, his very sustenance in this world was doing the will of the Father. That's how real it was to him. And this is a very bizarre concept, but it goes to what Jesus said to Lucifer. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. His will should be our very food for life. Look at John 4:34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. John 5:30. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So I hope you understand that this path that he has you and I on is the right and only pathway. It is the pathway of faith, The spiritual trifecta. It's how we are to live on this earth. We are to let the Lord kill our flesh, regardless of what kind of suffering that means. We're to embrace it, want it, desire it, be ready for it, arm ourselves, equip ourselves with it. We're to seek to do, or well, number two, we're to let him be the Lord of our hearts, right? Sanctify him as Lord in our hearts. And we are to seek to do the will of our Father throughout our time on this earth. Because here's the thing, his will is all that really matters. Your will for your life doesn't really matter. Sorry, your will for your life became a non-issue the moment you chose to accept Jesus into your life and be your Lord and Savior. At that moment, you were redeemed with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And you forfeited your right over your life to God. We read about that in chapter 1, verse 19. He now gets to determine the best pathways for your life, even if that includes suffering and even if that includes death. And you get to live this life in the flesh by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. You get to seek his will, no matter what it is, trusting that his ways are always good, pleasing, and perfect. The way of faith, the way of the Father's will, is the right road. If you are still stuck seeking your own will in this world, you are on the wrong road. And I don't care how long you've been a Christian, and I don't care how much you profess your love for Jesus, I don't care how much money you give or how active you are in any church, I don't care how much you know about the Bible, you are on the wrong road. Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are a few who find it. The pathway of faith is a very narrow pathway, and the reality is, yes, very few find it. But you all sitting here have been taught the truth, and nothing but the truth. Nothing has been withheld from you. The Lord loves you so much. He's seen to it that you've been given the truth week after week, and nothing but the truth has been taught to you. And this has been done because he wants you to join him on this very, very narrow road. He wants you. He wants all of you. And he wants you to want all of him. So arm yourself with this same purpose with which Christ armed himself. Be prepared to suffer. For the goal of your suffering is the eradication of your flesh. It's not just to give you pain. It's for removing that which controls you so you can live the rest of your life for the will of God. And not for these lusts of self-love and self-pity. Those lusts, again, they cause us to be so pathetic, especially when we consider the fact that each of us have the opportunity for Jesus' life to be lived in ours. What Jesus has done with this body is a glorious thing. It's beautiful. And I know he wants to complete the good work in each of you. But you have to let him have his way. So choose. Be prepared. Let go of this flesh. Let it be buried under the waters of judgment. Appeal to God for that good conscience. Ask him for it. And let the Spirit of God bring you through the flood in that glorious ark. So you can live in freedom. Doing only what the Father wants you to do. Saying only what he wants you to say and going only where he wants you to go. See, you get to have triumph. You get to be victorious over the enemy. You can strip him of his weapon of fear. And you can arm yourself accordingly and live in the ultimate spiritual trifecta. Live by faith and you will be satisfied. Let's pray. Jesus, I just thank you that you keep taking us deeper, and you want us to be so disconnected, even from our bodies, even from what we're going through and experiencing, and be so released of all of it to you. And I just pray that you would start working that mindset even deeper in us, to go all the way like Jesus, to set our faces like flint, to say no matter what you have to do, if it will put to death this old man, we want it. We want it. God, we've all gone so far down this path, and I know this is one of the biggies you want us to accomplish. Help us. This is so hard for us. Help us to truly embrace your mindset and live by faith. I thank you, God, that you want to just bury all this flesh. And the alternative of that is life. It is peace. It is joy. It is the freedom. And we get to stand, and the enemy can assault us and can do nothing, because you will surround us like a wall of fire. And we will be free. And as you say in Zechariah, we'll be able to go wherever we want, because you have cleared our way. And I thank you for that. So I just pray for me and for this body that we will take this to heart. May your Spirit work on us all week so we can say, okay, let it go. We're going to prepare ourselves for this suffering, no matter what it looks like, trusting that you're our Lord and that our Father's good plan is perfect. And we thank you for this truth in Jesus' name. Amen.